Okay, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. We started a mini-series in this chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians last week. And we're going to look at verses 7 to 12 this afternoon, but I'll read from verse 1 through to 12 so we get the context. It's page 815 of your church Bibles. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Corinthians. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Let's pray. Father, we so often are hard pressed. We so often are perplexed. We so often fear persecution. We so often feel ourselves to be struck down. Father God, may this part of your word help us. And as it helps us, may it point us and others to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people think that the Christian life and that Christian ministry is all about glory and all about success. And because people tend to think that, our leaders have to try and seem glorious, have to try and seem successful, have to go with the world, have to wear funny mics to impress people and to show how sort of with the culture we are. And we have to try and do the same in our own lives. We have to try and seem glorious and successful. We have to try and give the impression that everything is fine, that our lives are perfect, that our marriages are strong, that we love living the Christian life, that there's no problems, no weakness, no suffering for us. That's what the impression that people get, that the Christian life is all about a sort of a glory and strength. That's how it works out in the life of our leaders and in our lives today. And that has some disastrous effects. Some disastrous effects. First of all, it means that most Christians feel like hypocrites. We go around thinking we have got to appear glorious. We have got to appear successful. But we know in reality that we suffer and we are weak. And secondly, the non-Christian world around us looks at us and sees people who suffer and who are weak, and yet, for some reason, think they have to give the impression that we're glorious and successful. And they think we're hypocrites as a result. It's a disaster. Disaster for us. And it's a disaster as we seek to reach out to the world around us. Because people are not going to come and listen to hypocrites. What will save us? And what will save them as we are transformed? Well, Paul's account of what the authentic Christian life is like, of what authentic Christian ministry is, in the verses in front of us this afternoon. So look down with me at verse 7, where Paul says this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Back in verse 6, Paul had been talking about how the gospel was glorious and how God had shone that glorious gospel into our lives. And the danger that could sort of come from that whole truth was that we Christians think that because we have the glory of gospel the gospel inside us, we are pretty glorious as a result. And so in verse 7, Paul is immediately stopping us from going down that route. He's pointing out that that is not true. No, we have this treasure, by which he means the gospel, in jars of clay, in our fragile human bodies, in our mucked up human lives, in the midst of all our sufferings and all our weakness, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And so what Paul is doing here in verse 7 is comparing himself to the first century equivalent of one of these, a sort of Coke can. In fact, in this instance, a Pepsi Max can. Paul's point is that he is as ordinary and as weak as one of these. None of us find a Coke can like this on the floor and pause and gather our friends around us and say, "Have you seen this Coke can? I mean, look how impressive this is. Look how amazing this is." And no one said that of Paul. He saw himself as a jar of clay, and all his contemporaries at the time would have agreed with that assessment. There was nothing amazing, nothing impressive about him. As we would walk past a sort of can of Coke like that on the pavement in front of us, we would have walked past Paul in his day. Nothing amazing, nothing impressive about him at all. Really? I mean, surely Paul's was one of the greatest lives ever lived. Surely his career was an amazing, a glorious success story. He went across the whole Roman world planting churches. He spoke the gospel in front of kings and emperors. He transformed history. There are whole areas of cities now named after him. There are whole cities named after Paul. What's this about him being like a can of Coke, like a jar of clay? Well, because that was Paul's daily experience. That was life was like for him nearly 2,000 years ago. Look at verse 8 to see the details for yourself. This is what it was like for Paul. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Any day in the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul, was tough. Really, really tough. He was hard-pressed. His diary was full. He no doubt had a full-time job as a tent maker during the day. And he had to fit in writing his letters and pastoring people and churches around that. He was hard-pressed. He was perplexed. He had big, big problems on his mind the whole of the time. How was he going to help that Corinthian church that were going off the rails? How is he going to explain predestination to the Ephesian church? How is he going to keep going with his own thorn in the flesh? He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He lived in fear of the knock on the door. Would this be another occasion when he'd be hauled up in front of the city magistrates? Would this be another occasion when he would have been whipped? 39 times, just short of 40. This is another time when he'd have to leave the town in a basket from the city wall. He was persecuted. And he was struck down. Not have been a day of Paul's life when he didn't go to bed absolutely exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. And there have been very few days of Paul's life when he would have had a bed to lie down in, to recover from the life that he was living. Paul's life was very, very tough. Verses 8 and 9 make that very, very clear. But perhaps they just caught Paul on a bad day. I mean, we all have, you know, downers, don't we? And perhaps they caught Paul on a Friday after a really difficult week. Isn't this a little bit over the top? No. I want you to keep a finger in chapter 4, and I want you to turn on to chapter 11, page 819 of those Bibles, chapter 11. And here we've got Paul describing in depth his experience of Christian ministry. And I want us to hear it, just so that we know that Paul is telling us the truth in chapter 4. And really quite slowly, so that we can take in the full immensity of the suffering that he went through. Chapter 11 and verse 24. He writes, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Each time that happened to Paul, his back would have been like jelly. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. No nice home for the Apostle Paul. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And then if that wasn't enough, verse 28. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Life was tough for Paul. Tough beyond our comprehension. And he lived on the edge as a result. When he says he's hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, he is not going for the sympathy votes. He is telling them what it has really been like for him. And so what stopped him? What stopped him from being crushed? What stopped him from being in despair? What stopped him feeling abandoned? What stopped him from being destroyed? Because if all of that had happened to me, those things would be the result. It sounds miraculous. It sounds incredible that Paul somehow kept going. And yes, that's exactly what it was. It was miraculous. Paul surviving another day, Paul keeping going, Paul not losing heart, pointed people to the fact that when it came to Paul, he was not working. He was not working on his own. All his sufferings pointed people to the fact that here was an ordinary, weak human being, but that God's power was working through him. Back to chapter 4. Back to chapter 4, page 815 and verse 7. Where we see this big idea clearly again in that opening verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are like Coke cans, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That was the point of Paul's suffering. That was the point of all his weakness. That was the point of his perseverance despite all those things, to point people to God's power, to show people how great and wonderful and merciful and kind our Father God is. And that is the idea that he develops in verses 10 and 12. So look down first of all at verse 10, where Paul writes, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Paul's cross-like sufferings, Paul's cross-like weakness are happening so that resurrection-like power can be displayed in and through him, so that he can effectively point people to the glory of God in the face of Christ. If Paul had been all glorious and successful in the way that we think he was, but he wasn't, that would have been a distraction. That would have been a distraction that would have stopped people coming to know and love the Lord Jesus. The fact that he was suffering, the fact that he was so weak and yet kept going, pointed people to who kept him going. Pointed people throughout the Roman world to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they saw Paul, this pathetic Coke can of a man, arrive in their city, they could see Jesus working in and through him. And so it was the miracle of Paul keeping going through suffering and weakness that enabled the miracle of people coming to know Jesus for who he really is. People coming to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 11 repeats the idea, really, just to make sure that we've got it. Verse 11. "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." The whole point of all those things that Paul has been through, the whole point of all those beatings, the whole point of all that suffering, the whole point of all that pressure on him day after day after day, was so that God's resurrection power would be seen in him. And so that people would come to know Jesus Christ as a result. So that people would come to experience new life for themselves out of Paul dying for them. That's why he can conclude in verse 12. So then, death is at work in us. But life is at work in you. Paul suffers. And why does he suffer? So that others might live. So that others might live, having seen God's power, having seen the power of the gospel in him. Have you ever seen another human being pass a great endurance test? Something like a marathon, or perhaps an acute time of suffering and of pain in their lives. And you've thought to yourself, you've asked yourself, what is she on? What has he got that I haven't got? Just amazed by them. Well, that is what Paul's sufferings got people throughout the Roman world asking. What is he on? What has he got that I haven't got? And the answer, of course, was Jesus. They all saw Jesus in and through him. Which teaches us, doesn't it, this? Reminds us of this. The Christian life, the Christian ministry is all about suffering. It is all about weakness. Because it is in those things that God's power is displayed to the whole world around us. It is not about glory. It is not about success. That should not be a surprise to us. Just think of the great characters in the Old Testament. Think of the sufferings. Think of the weakness of people like Abraham and Ruth and Moses and David and Elijah. The list can go on and on. Think, of course, most of all, of the suffering and weakness of Jesus. When has God's power most been displayed in the history of the universe? But when Jesus suffered and died on the cross. That is what the Christian life is all about. That is what Christian ministry is all about. And that should be no surprise to you or to me today. But for some reason, it is a surprise. And that's because there have always been, there continue to be, two brands of Christian ministry on the market. There's the suffering and there's the weakness brand of Paul and of the Lord Jesus and of the Old Testament prophets and leaders. And then there's the glory and the success brand of Paul's opponents and the false prophets and false teachers of the Old Testament and today. And so the big question for us today is, which brand are we buying into? And which brand are we selling here at Emmanuel? And I think the danger is that we are buying and selling the wrong brand today. That as individuals, we're hypocritically trying to give the impression that our lives are all glorious and successful, instead of sharing our weakness and our sufferings, our anxieties, our marital problems, our acute loneliness. I think as a church, there's a danger that we're hypocritically giving the impression that this church is just for glorious and successful people, instead of sharing our sufferings and our weakness in a way that would make it very clear that we are not. Sharing openly our doubts and our sins and our arguments. We want to grow, don't we? A church that will grow more churches to the glory of God. For some reason, we think that means being glorious and successful. For some reason, we've got that idea sort of locked in our minds. That is not what grew the church in Paul's day. That has never grown the church. What grew the church in Paul's day, what has grown the church since, is people seeing suffering and weakness in Christians. And as a result, being pointed to God's strength, being shown the Lord Jesus Christ in all his splendor. So we've got to let each other, and we've got to let the world around us see our sufferings and see our weakness. Because when they see us keeping going in the midst of our sufferings, when they see us persevering in the midst of our weakness, then, and only then, will they see God's strength. Will they be pointed to the Lord Jesus too? That is how we'll grow this church. That is the only way the church has ever really grown. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's pray. Father God, may we be known as a church that is full of jars of clay. Jars of clay that point people to your power, and your power seen most wonderfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. There's plenty of questions, so Mike's just rearranging them in the right order.
I don't know about the right order, but we have got about a gazillion questions. What I'll try and do is ask questions of clarification and then move to questions of sort of application. So one question, very clear clarification. I still don't really understand the reference to jars of clay. What's the significance of this?
Well, it's just a wonderful way of getting across what it means to be human and in particular to be a Christian, which is nothing particularly impressive, but actually something completely unimpressive. So I was going to Barnes Spencer's a bottle of champagne, the most expensive I could probably find, and sort of have it up here with the rather sad-looking Pepsi Max can, because most of us think that being a Christian is all about being the equivalent of a champagne bottle with a very nice vintage inside, when instead what Paul is saying to us is we are like this can. What is this can? This can is unimpressive and it is slightly weak and it is easily destructible. And there is nothing in it to, as it were, make us want to spend any time with it or anything like that, because it is just a can. But we are like cans of Coke with champagne inside. But the champagne is the gospel, nothing that we bring to the table.
Yeah, thank you. to chat to Ed afterwards if that's still not clear. A number of people asking this kind of question of clarification, Ed, is if ministry is all about being weak, then how does that fit with verses like John 2:23, which is a verse about Jesus performing miracles, and Acts 4, verse 30, which again is a verse about signs and wonders and the miraculous and those kinds of things.
Yeah, I mean, but who was those miracles, what do? They wonderfully pointed people to God's power. Who did God use to do those miracles? Well, he used the very weak human form and suffering form of Jesus. And he used the very weak and suffering form of his apostles. But he did that to point people to him. So it's God's power that's been shown through cans of Coke, which incredibly, with God's power inside them, can heal people, can do wonders. But those things are to point us to God. That's the point.
Yeah. In many ways, the Christians in Acts were very unimpressive, weren't they?
Yeah. I mean,
and being persecuted and beaten up and all the rest of it. Again, another question about clarification. Verse 12, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Could you clarify the statement? That is, the you and the us.
Paul is writing as the person that's sort of pastoring the Corinthians. So death is at work in him, potentially also the sort of the other sort of co-workers he's writing this letter with. But life is at work in you, he says to the Corinthians. And that's the pattern of Christian ministry, that we die, we suffer, so that those that we are working with experience life and growth. That was true for Paul in that dynamic with his relationship with the Corinthians. It's true of anybody in pastoral ministry and leadership today, but it's true for all of us in any sort of context where we are seeking to serve others and point them to Jesus, which will bring suffering and weakness to us, that we die that they might live. And of course, you know, the great principle of that that underlines all of this is Jesus, who died that we might live.
Thank you. Number of people asking how this call to go the way of suffering fits with other verses. So here's one that says, if we share in Christ's suffering, do we not also share in his glory? Show how those two go together?
Well, in some ways, 6 and 7 help us to see that, don't we? So we're told that we have been given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We experience God's glory. But, says verse 7, we have this treasure, that glory again, in jars of clay. So there is the experience of we have got the glorious news of the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel shining into our lives and through our lives and out of our lives. But at the same time, we are just jars of clay. So those two things just seen together in verses 6 and 7, I think.
Yeah. And I guess there's much of our being glorified that is future, isn't it? So it's suffering now, glory
and
to come.
And we'll see more of that coming up later on in the chapter.
Yeah. Again, a fitting things together type question. If the Christian life is suffering and weakness, how do we reflect joy, peace, hope and love?
By doing all those things in the suffering and weakness, I think is just the simple truth. Is that people who are suffering and weak do not exhibit those things. So the fact that when we as Christians suffer and are weak, we exhibit those things, that is the sort of amazing, miraculous behaviour that points people to Jesus, because it does not happen normally.
So they're not set against one another. It's not suffering or joy.
Suffering. It's joy in the suffering. And I think more of that on the weekend away.
More practical sort of application-y type questions now. Give us wisdom on this. The danger of what you say is that we're very busy telling people about our weaknesses. And as ever, shouldn't we try to show people God and be glad that our weakness help us do that? The focus should be on God, not our weaknesses, surely. How do we hold those things together?
The whole purpose of sharing our weaknesses and our sufferings is to point people to God. There is probably a way in which we could just do that without people pointing people to God. So we've got to be aware of that danger. But
what would that be like? What would the danger look like?
Paul pointed people to God in the midst of his suffering and weakness because he kept going and he was joyful in all circumstances and he was different. The danger is if we just talk about weakness and suffering in an earthly way, we're not very different, so we never point people to Jesus. what was the original question? Sorry.
The danger of what you say is we get very busy telling people about our weaknesses. Yeah, as ever, should we not try to show people God and be glad our weaknesses help us to do that? The focus should be on God, not our weaknesses.
I mean, to go out on a limb here, I don't think as a church we're particularly busy telling each other our weaknesses. Okay? One of the odd things about pastoral ministry is that I'm aware of the weaknesses of a lot of people in this room. And so often I'm really frustrated because I know somebody who shares exactly the same weakness as somebody else, but I know that that person wouldn't be willing for me to share that with somebody else. And actually a lot of us have weaknesses and have real suffering that we just want to keep quiet. We might mention them to one or two people. We might mention them to Mike or myself or another elder, but we're not willing to share them with others. And that denies everybody else. It denies other people the chance of seeing how wonderful it is when a Christian keeps going through weakness and when a Christian keeps persevering through trials, because that is when you most see Jesus. I just think of the times when I have most been pointed to Jesus by other Christians. It has been them keeping going in times of weakness and suffering. But I've only been allowed to see that because they shared with me their weakness and their suffering. If they hadn't, I wouldn't have been pointed to Jesus. And I think often we deny people the opportunity to be pointed to Jesus by not sharing our weaknesses and our sufferings.
So probably the key word there is share, in the sense of we're not called to go out and preach my weaknesses. Let me tell you all about me and my life and how hard it is. We preach Christ, but we tend to cover up our weaknesses.
We think that actually, for instance, in evangelism, we think we've got to look glorious and successful, and that sort of to tell, let's say, a non-Christian friend that we really battle with depression would just sort of take the gospel back, when actually, for a non-Christian to see how a Christian handles and keeps going with Jesus in the midst of depression will be much more powerful, I think, to point people to Jesus than as pretending everything's fine would be.
So we're not so much preaching our weaknesses, we're preaching Christ, but in that, we admit our weaknesses.
Yeah.
What about this one? I don't know if this is everyone's experience, but this is clearly someone's experience. And they say, how has Emmanuel cultivated a venue to express doubt and vulnerability? It doesn't seem like small group is the place, so where is it?
I think small groups, you know, should be the place. And I think, you know, we've all got to put our hands up and say that, you know, later on as we meet in small groups, if small groups haven't been the place, we've got to sort of sit down and discuss why that's the case. Because if small groups aren't, where it's going to be. So I think, you know, one of the discussions we can helpfully have in small groups is, you know, why isn't this happening in the context of our small groups? I think, though, that when we're trying to learn to do something, small groups and small groups that are between 10 and 15 people might not be the best place to practice it. So I think, you know, if we wanted to take tentative steps in the direction of being honest about our sufferings and weakness so that people can see Jesus working in and through them, we should just try two or three friends. You know, when they ask us how we are honestly answering that question, actually make it a resolution at the beginning of this week that you are going to share some of the sort of sufferings and weaknesses you're coping with another Christian friend or with a non-Christian friend, starting in small ways. But small groups should be the place, and we should be asking ourselves some serious questions at small groups if they're not the place yet.
Mm-hmm. And probably in a small group, if that's your feeling, probably the truth is there are several people in the group thinking, oh, why can't we be more honest around here? And probably the challenge, therefore, is to be the catalyst, isn't it?
Yeah.
To take a lead, because everyone has got their toe dipping into the water and is a bit nervous of it. And you often get that wonderful moment when someone dives in and everyone goes, oh, phew, and everyone dives in too. Could you give an example of how sufferings and weakness point people, non-Christians, towards Christ?
Well, to take one example that I saw, and some other people in this room have seen, a couple of years ago, was a friend of ours dying of cancer in his 50s, and going through a huge amount of weakness and suffering, but as he died, pointing people to Jesus. Yeah. And there was a funeral service, which I think was the most effective and best evangelistic event I've ever been to. Because there's a room full of people who had seen somebody die painfully of cancer, but in a way that had constantly, constantly pointed people to Jesus. Yeah. And we were being read entries from his diary when he talked about weakness, when he talked about suffering, but he talked about how Jesus helped him in and through them. And that meant a whole congregation of non-Christian friends and family members were pointed to Jesus, I think, in one of the most powerful ways I've ever seen. Mm. So that would be just one example. Yeah.
And he didn't just go on about his weakness the whole time. He went on about Christ, didn't he? Christ was on his lips, but he didn't cover up his pain and his suffering and his struggles and his doubts. Very powerful.